of you, you will probably be going through the dark night of the soul, maybe for the next few days, after you begin to ask yourself, why, how come I didn't know, how could I have been deceived? Remember what it says in Holy Slavery. Our Lady says that we could, even as slaves of Jesus through Mary, take truth for error. And by that I mean, if someone could be lying to you, you could be in the process of being deceived. Even the saints were in that situation. Saint Colette thought that the anti-pope was the pope. But if you continue to live your holy slavery, the end result will be that you eventually will know the truth fully and will be strong enough to persevere in spite of any problems, crosses, and contradictions. Now, I'm sure that you agree with me that if I would have tried to do this 2.5 years ago, I would have been tarred and feathered. I would have gone nowhere. And evidently, it was allowed to go on to the point that you yourselves could feel very keenly, very, very keenly, the chaos as it was taking place. Those poor brothers, and again, as far as I'm concerned, they have no excuse, those three that I'm talking about. One of them actually told me that if the bishop scheduled Mass on Sunday, one Mass, in spite of the fact that we have five priests, and if that Mass were delayed to the point, and if people had to wait all day long, and finally no Mass took place, he can't see anything wrong with it. Just tell him to offer it up. And I said, baloney on you. We have a moral obligation as priests to see to it that you receive the sacraments. And it would be a sin on our part to deny you the sacraments, after the hell especially that you've been through. So again, I don't know what's going to happen. And neither do you, insofar as resolving this problem. But I cannot believe that Our Lady brought it to this point without seeing to it that somehow it has, in spite of the mess, a happy conclusion. Mr. and Mrs. Shuckard have been told of what has taken place. Mrs. Shuckard has been coming to me for 2 or 3 years, pleading with me to do something about it. And again, at the time, there's nothing we could do. Maybe she could come up here and find out where the bishop is and get some medical assistance, even contrary to his will. I don't know. But again, that's in the hands of God. I don't know if it would be wise to go into a lengthy question and answer period, but I would like to give you an opportunity, if you think it's necessary, not just to ask questions that are really not necessary. And I don't want you, you should not be talking about these things in a way that you're passing judgment, that will cause unnecessary scandal. It's been said, pray over it. If you really have a question you feel that is important to be asked publicly, we'll give you an opportunity to do so. And again, if you feel there is need for you to ask any questions privately, we'd like to give you an opportunity to do so, while at the same time not taking 4 or 5 hours to do it, because there are things that we're trying to accomplish. We want to get the word to the people all over the country. When it comes to faculties, I am not going to stick my neck out yet in one area that maybe later on we'll talk about, because I don't know if there's anyone here who would just go out and tell someone what we're saying. But I repeat to you, insofar as our faculties are concerned, when a bishop becomes incapacitated for whatever reason, the Vicar General has the obligation, until if there was a pope, until the pope intervened, to see to it that things carry on in a normal fashion. A vicar general has the permission to, it says, appoint pastors, to give faculties, etc. So, as I said yesterday, we are assuming those faculties, or continuing to operate in the faculties that His Excellency gave to us. And that's as far as I want to go on that issue. If there is anything else to say, and there will be, in maybe a few days, then we'll go further in that regard. I think I told you, I can't remember, but there was a notice at the Priory after Mr. Jacobs had gone back and told them that we...
And that is just the way the original tape cut off that I have with these sermons on it. Therefore, I'm going to just continue filling this tape now with the talk given on June 8, 1984.
The following talk was given by Father Dennis Philomena Marie on Friday, June 8, 1984, to all of the adults of the community in the gymnasium at Mount St. Michael.
We do not want to keep you late tonight, and I don't think there's any need to do so. But because of what came out in the paper yesterday and this morning, I think that you're entitled at least to an explanation as to what is going on. Last night we met with the nuns, all of the sisters. The night before we met with all of the brothers. And we began last night by telling the sisters, and repeat it to yourself, that this is not a personal battle as it is pictured by the newspapers or the TV between the bishop and ourselves. This is a battle between truth and error and right and wrong. And I hope that you remember that. Some of the sisters, more so than the brothers, were very emotionally affected by this. And I would wager that some of the women are more emotionally affected by this than the men would be. But all of this that is taking place, the decisions that have to be made with our head rather than our heart. You've heard us say, and I hope that you believe this, that we wouldn't be going through this hell, that we are concerned for His Excellency. If we were not concerned, we could smear Him from here to kingdom come. That is not our intention. Again, our primary intention is to give greater glory and honor to Almighty God, to avoid as much scandal as possible. And I want to save my soul, and I know you want to save your soul. So again, those are the primary intentions here. Last Monday when we came together, I can't remember exactly what was said other than the fact that was the brothers there were at the Priory were loading a van with the belongings of the Priory. And then the brothers from the Mount here succeeded in distracting the brothers there and getting into the green van and taking off with it. There were some things in the green van. As a matter of fact, most of the things in there belonged to the bishop. And the people at the Priory were contacted, and we said, we'll make an exchange. We'll give you the bishop's stuff, and you give us the church files. Well, they weren't interested. They wanted the van and everything that was in it, so we simply didn't give anything to them. I think later on in the week, the brothers went there and put the bishop's things out there on the lawn and gave it to the brothers over there at the Priory. But anyway, every time someone from here called up, they hung up on us. The day before yesterday, someone told me they called up and wanted me to go there alone, and I said, nothing doing. But anyway, what is at stake here also, besides souls, is an awful lot of property. And if we had to guess the amount, the worth of property, both here at the Mount and Coeur d'Alene, I'm sure it would be around $2 million. As far as the money, I'm really not quite sure. One of the young ladies that works in a bank not too far from the Priory told one of the brothers that the three that we spoke to extensively regarding the problems went into the bank, cashed out a lot of accounts, and stuffed a suitcase full of $20 bills, and they were there for about an hour doing this. The police are at the point now that they're afraid to go in. Several days ago, 3 days ago to be exact, we went to an attorney in town, the one that helped us with when Tamplin was here with his truck. And we were simply discussing this thing with him, asking, what in the world can we do? They're in there, and the Priory, there has been a chainsaw going all night long for the past 3 nights. Now, I don't know if they're sawing the property up inside, but they're doing something with a chainsaw. So if you want proof of incompetency, I think that says an awful lot, running around with a chainsaw. But anyway, we can't get in, and they're in the process of stripping everything out of there. So we went to the lawyer and asked him what could be done. We asked him about a, see if it's in here, I forgot the name. What do you call it? Restraining order, right? So he asked us who was in there, and we told him. He asked us where the bishop was, and he's in a motel in Spokane. We know where the motel is. But anyway, they are planning, from what we can figure out, they're planning to leave town after they make some kind of a statement and after they've gathered together all of the money, and God knows where they're going. But anyway, we asked the lawyer if there could be some kind of a restraining order so we can get in there before they take everything out. And also we said we want to recover any money that they have, all of the things that are taking out of there. It does not belong to me, and it does not belong to them. It belongs to the church. So we asked him if that were possible, and he said yes. So this whole thing went into the restraining order thing, the whole legal paper. Anyway, the newspaper people have been calling up, and we're not talking to them too much, but the one from the Spokesman Review called up, and I said, call up the lawyer and ask him. He'll tell you what's going on. It's all written down in that legal paper. Well, the headline was Trident and Bishop Target of Lawsuit. We are not suing the bishop for an amount of money. We simply are trying to reclaim what belongs to the church. Now, we had, as you can well imagine, qualms about putting the bishop's name down there. And the lawyer says, well, if you don't put his name down there, they'll get all of the money and put it in an account somewhere under his name, and there's nothing you can do about it. I asked him if we could drop this at any time. He said, you can drop it any time you want to. So again, we do not want to create problems for His Excellency. He is sick, and he needs some help. And I'm beginning to think that the ones at the Priory are a little bit sicker than he is, and they don't have medicine for an excuse. I can't believe what they're doing. It's absolutely, totally unreasonable. Anyway, I hope that explains to you the article that was in the newspaper, and that everyone doesn't start getting the jitters every other day if they read something in the newspaper. I am not about to have all of you come together in a little room and put a spotlight on you and start to interrogate you and hover over you for 5 hours. That's what's happening to the brothers at the Priory. We're trusting in Our Lady and her grace. And that's all I can say. In light of what has taken place so far, every time we've called up the Mount, Father Mary Josephat took a hand at it today and tried his luck, and they hung up on him too. We were told a number of times that Bishop Francis was going to issue some kind of an excommunication document and put Mount St. Michael's on interdict. And again, I repeat, he is incompetent medically, his thinking is not clear, and anything that comes out in that regard, we will pay absolutely no attention to. If any of you saw something like that on TV, I'm sure it would make some kind of an emotional impression upon you. But in order for someone to be excommunicated or suspended, there has to be a reason for it. And it has to be a just reason. And I repeat, none of them are here. If they were here, let's come up here and again talk about it in public and see what's really at the root of the matter. I think that we have, again, I repeat, bent over backwards by not telling the press what we could tell them in order to really create a scandal, and that is not our intention. If they come out with something, and as a result of whatever they come out with, people are in great distress, and we have to come out with more in order to give explanations that will get them out of the distress, we will do so. But again, I repeat, that's not our intention. One other thing that, to some degree, is quite important, that I'm sure that not many of you knew about, we'd like to explain at this time. We have always heard from the majority of the brothers and the sisters, and I'm sure from the lay people, that Bishop Francis was the only bishop. There was no other bishop, etc., etc. And yet I was aware of something that I, again, thought it would be a waste of time to say publicly. I was aware of the fact that in 1977, Bishop Francis gave the abjuration of error to a man by the name of Bishop Smith, who was also consecrated a bishop by Bishop Brown. Bishop Smith was consecrated in 1974 by Bishop Brown. Bishop Francis knows him, knows of him, and just in case there was a problem with Bishop Brown, he gave Bishop Smith the abjuration of error, and none of you were ever told about the fact that he existed. And he did exist and still does exist. Shortly after he was given the abjuration of error, he had a stroke and is still recovering from that stroke, but he's able to talk, he's able to think, and I don't know personally, firsthand experience, how well he functions, but anyway, as a safeguard and as a backup, after all of this was coming to a head, I called him up and I told him what was going on here. And I asked him, with the information we gave him over the phone, if he thought that we were justified in continuing to operate with the faculties that we were given by Bishop Francis. And he told us that we were. But I did not want to tell anyone about this for fear that somehow this would get back to the priory and they in turn would call him up and again say that we had a mental problem. What we did is we sent Father Mary Benedict down there, and he was there the day before yesterday, and he was there yesterday, and he will bring back with him, Father Mary Benedict, a letter, and I'd like to read to you the letter that this Bishop Smith wrote in regard to what we're saying. Very Reverend Father Dennis Philomena Marie, dear Father, greetings in Christ our Lord. As you know, I was consecrated bishop by Bishop Daniel Q. Brown on June the 2nd, 1974. Approximately 3 years later, I took the abjuration of error from Bishop Francis Schuchard. Shortly after doing so, however, I underwent a stroke from which I am still recovering. Over the past few months, I have heard distressing reports of the difficulties which have faced your Catholic community. I have been especially concerned at hearing of the unfortunate scandal which you are trying to correct. Father Mary Benedict, one of your priests, has just visited me to seek guidance and encouragement in resolving the problems you face. After hearing a tape, Very Reverend Father, of the sermon which you gave at Mount St. Michael's on Sunday, June 3rd, I understand everything clearly. Please continue to function under the faculties which you and your priests have received. In the meantime, I will pray for a solution of your difficulties. Most Reverend Michael Chase Smith. Now, when Father Mary Benedict went down there, we told him, I don't know Bishop Smith. I have never seen him personally. Again, I don't know his background, and we are not going to just jump into something. But at the same time, he is a validly consecrated bishop. He was ordained in the Catholic Church, and then when Vatican II got well underway and then the Mass was destroyed, he also knew of Bishop Brown. As a matter of fact, he was supposed to have been present when Bishop Francis was consecrated. I'm not saying he's the solution, But I am saying if Bishop Francis said that Bishop Smith is not a bishop, then neither is he. Because they both get consecrated by the same bishop. And again, Bishop Francis is the one who gave this man the abjuration of error. And I feel that this simply adds a little bit of weight to the position that we've taken. Now, I'm sure that you're going to begin to have, especially if something comes out in the newspapers regarding excommunication, I'm sure you're going to find yourself going through periods of doubt. If you remember, or maybe you don't remember, the religious were not permitted to read any canon law books. None of the priests and none of the religious were permitted to read canon law books. And I think I'm beginning to understand why. Because by reading the canon law books, we can justify without any doubt whatsoever the position we're taking. Not that we're canon law. I'm not a canon lawyer, and I wouldn't really waste my time. I would describe it that way. To me, it's a matter of common sense. You simply can't stand by and watch people being perverted and sin taking place and just sit back and say, I'll get in trouble if I do something about it. I said that for too long a time. And many, many souls were damaged in the process. But anyway, there is plenty in canon law that makes it very clear that the position that we've taken is something that is not only right, it's something that had to be taken. If it wasn't taken, if we think we had problems before, we would have nothing but more problems in the future. I'd like to read to you a few things, and again, maybe this won't make too much of an impression on you, but I'd like to read to you some of the things that were found in canon law books, hopefully to help get rid of doubts if you have any. Whether a man is bound to correct his prelate. It must be observed, however, that if the faith were endangered, a subject ought to rebuke his prelate even publicly. Hence Paul, who was Peter's subject, rebuked him in public on account of the imminent danger of scandal concerning faith. So again, insofar as saying something publicly regarding His Excellency and the situation that was taking place, I think you will agree that as we did make those explanations, we tried to do so again as charitably as possible. With God as my witness, there is absolutely not one ounce of bitterness in my heart. There's a lot of concern for the souls that left because of the problems. And so far as a government, let's imagine that we have a king who would be lawful authority. Any kind of person who is in a position of authority that is lawful, supposing that that individual again becomes totally incompetent or tyrannical. Here's what it says. A tyrannical government is not just because it is directed not to the common good, but to the private good of the ruler. There is no sedition in disturbing a government of this kind, unless indeed the tyrant's rule be disturbed so inordinately that his subjects suffer greater harm from the consequent disturbance than from the tyrant's government. Indeed, it is the tyrant rather that is guilty of sedition, since he encourages discord and sedition among his subjects, that he may lord over them more securely. For this is tyranny, being conducive to the private good of the ruler and to the injury of the multitude. And what we're saying is there was such chaos in this Catholic community when it came to the reception of the sacraments, when it came to school, whenever we had three-day seminars, people would wind up waiting in the hallways till 4 o'clock in the morning when they got there at 4 o'clock in the afternoon waiting for rooms. And again, it would turn out to be a complete, total situation where chaos ruled. And it was getting progressively worse. And what was just read to you in some way justifies not having this thing take place when it could not be completed. Again, 2 and 3 years ago, whenever it happened with Father Mary Benedict got in the pulpit, if what we're doing now would have been begun at that time, it would not have succeeded. We simply would have been gone from the community and would not have had any opportunity to try to straighten out the mess. If anyone begins to doubt again regarding sin, we were talking about the difference between sin and between teaching that sin is not sin, whether it be done publicly or privately. Again, one of the reasons that nothing was said is because there is a difference between between sin as opposed to heresy. We read to you from one of the canons, persons who stubbornly teach or defend, either publicly or privately, a doctrine which has been condemned by the Apostolic See or by an ecumenical council, not, however, as formally heretical, shall be barred from the ministry of preaching the Word of God, of hearing sacramental confessions, and from every office of teaching. Under normal circumstances, if what is taking place would have been taking place under normal circumstances, this would have been taken to a higher authority, and higher authority would have done something about it. There is no higher authority. So what are we supposed to do? Just say, well, since there's no higher authority, just let everyone go to hell because of it? Regarding suing, and I repeat, we are not suing the bishop, like saying that because you did this, we want to sue you for $1 million. We are simply in the process of trying to see to it that what is in the possession of those at the priory remains here. Whether it be the money or the property, it belongs to the church. But again, if anyone has any qualms, you heard the bishop say, if anyone sues a bishop, they're automatically excommunicated. Regarding cardinals, legates, bishops, etc., they may not be sued in the secular courts and matters relating to their offices without permission of the Apostolic See. The ordinary, however, should not refuse such permission without a just and serious reason. It can be done with the permission of proper authority. So again, there is no other authority to go to seek that permission, so we have to assume that what we're doing is the thing to do. Insofar as our role in the capacity of a vicar general, and again, if there was no vicar general in here, the same thing would have to apply to the priests that are here. If the bishop is in captivity or banished, exiled or otherwise inhabilitated so that he cannot even by letter communicate with the people of his diocese, the government of the diocese shall rest with the vicar general or another priest. And then it talks about the Holy See intervening, the Pope, etc., etc. Well, again, there is no Pope. It is not sufficient to avoid heretical error, but one must also diligently shun any errors which more or less approach heresy. If someone is being told that sin is not sin, sounds like heresy to me. Regarding violations of the Sixth Commandment when it has to do with clerics, if they have sinned against the Sixth Commandment in other ways, they shall be corrected with appropriate penalties in proportion to the gravity of their sin, even with deprivation of office or benefice, especially if they have the care of souls. Again, that fits what we're talking about here. I do not want to get into a big thing again with canon law. I'm not a canon lawyer, and I'd have to read this stuff 100 times before I could begin to understand it, some of it. As far as I'm concerned, it boils down again to common sense. Simple common sense. I would say to you, as we said on Sunday and Monday, that what you should be doing now more than ever before is to pray, be faithful to the recitation of your rosary, come to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass as often as you can. We will try to have exposition as often as is possible. Today, insofar as serving papers to those that were named in this lawsuit, as it's called in the newspaper, the lawyer asked us, who to suggest to serve the papers, and I didn't know, and he said, well, we'll send a mediator, someone that appears on the scene when the ones from the priory and the ones from here are going to do something. Vladimir Tarsisius went there yesterday And he tried to entice them there by saying, I have something that you want, and I'll bring it, and I'll bring it to you. And they said, okay, we'll come down and get it. They came down with the van. Two of the brothers came to the gate. Three others were in the van. Fra Mutarsisis was there with this detective. And inside of the bag with what they wanted was also the papers, you know, to serve them. And he went to hand them to him. Someone said, the van said, don't touch that. So they figured out what it was. So they weren't served yesterday. Today, two policemen went there and got the door slammed on them. So tonight, Fratimir Tarsisius and Mr. Drayman went with a detective. And the detective knocked on the door. They were there to identify. And Brother Mary Matthias answered the door. And they asked him if he was, went by his given name. And he said yes. And then he slammed the door on the detective. He put his foot on the door and stopped it from closing. And threw the notices on the floor, and he said, you're served, and they left. So they're served the hard way. Anyway, I repeat, this is not something that is pleasant to think about, but if the only way we can talk to them is in the courtroom, we have no other choice. If you take a vote and you decide that you want them to leave with maybe $100,000 or $200,000, if you want them to do that with your money, you tell me, and I'll stop the lawsuit. It's your money, not mine. That's the reason we're doing it. If that's where you want the money to go, then you all put your names on a notice and give it to me. And if you want that done, then it'll be on your conscience, not mine. Again, it's not a very pleasant thing to think about, and I do feel, and so do the priests, feel a very strong responsibility in this regard. Now, when it comes to incompetency or making a decision, coming to a conclusion in this regard to incompetency, I really don't think we have to get medical reports in that regard. All we have to do is to look at what has been happening. Some of you wonder why your checks haven't been cashed. I've got $15,000 worth of checks right here that I found in boxes over the past few days. Uncashed checks. $15,000 dating way back. Why are these boxes stacked up and the mail not gone into? Because there was no trust. And there are the boxes at the Priory, there must have been 20 boxes, all filled with mail. And then many of those envelopes were checks. I have a letter, and I'm not going to read the contents of the letter, but we found a letter here today of a young man that was going through terrible conscience problems. You all know what I'm talking about. And he wrote a letter to His Excellency about that conscience problem, what was taking place. And evidently he had received letters back from the bishop, or verbally been told something by the bishop. But that letter was dated 1980. And in this letter, it says, Your Excellency, you told me that Father Dennis would not allow you to read my last two letters. Why is it that he won't allow you to read my last two letters? That's a lie. If I ever saw letters, especially concerning this, I put them right on the bishop's bed where you would see them, because I was concerned too. Some of the brothers came to me, one in particular, the other day, and said that he was given a whole stack of money to count, and one of his orders was, don't tell Father Dennis. So again, lots of things were going on there that I had absolutely no idea of. And now when you start putting the puzzle together, you're finding out that, again, it was quite a bit more serious than we thought it was.
The following is a portion of the sermon given by Father Dennis Filomena Marie on Sunday, June 10th, 1984, Pentecost Sunday.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Praise be Jesus Christ and Mary Immaculate Queen, now and forever. Amen. Our sermon, just a few comments to
bring you up to date. The priory was found to be empty yesterday. We don't know exactly what time it was vacated, but we went there yesterday afternoon after the funeral. The chapel inside is totally dismantled, including the lights that were snipped off at the ceiling and the light switches, all the statues, the altar, everything just completely dismantled. The house was a complete shambles. For those of you who went into the priory, you remember all of the chandeliers. All of the chandeliers were snipped off at the ceiling, all of the light fixtures, the huge chandeliers. And again, in general, the place was a complete, total mess. So we notified the police just to make them aware of the fact that there was no one there. The ones that were there are gone. Now the brothers here from Mount St. Michael's will be there. The papers that they were served with, insofar as a hearing, and we had mentioned the other night, the purpose of this is to recover the money that was taken that belongs to the church, and also the church records primarily. The furniture and everything else, I have vows of poverty, so they're not mine, but at the same time they were given for the use of the religious, and morally speaking, we do not believe they have a right to any of that. So this is the purpose of the hearing. Whatever legal terminology they want to use, I'm explaining to you, as we did the other night, exactly what the purpose of this is. They apparently are going to try to pretend that they were not served because the papers that were given to them were simply scattered all over the entrance of the doorway and the back of the priory, which is probably, on their part, a showing of defiance. But nevertheless, the police told us that in the records it is written there that they have been served, and if they don't show up, I believe it's next Thursday for that hearing, then evidently it will be in our favor by default because of the fact they don't show up. I don't know if they will or not. Also, we would like to ask each and every one of you to join us in what we're about to say. We have done an awful lot of talking. You no doubt have to one another, especially in your families. We have had 3 public meetings. I'm sure you'll agree with us that this has been the longest week, at least it has been, of our lives. I really believe that our Blessed Mother has made it possible for us to have had an opportunity to bring out what was brought out before you simply got the word that we were all satanic and diabolical and excommunicated and possessed, etc., etc., and you should have nothing to do with us. As far as what happens in the future, if it comes to a time when you have to make a decision, and not only if, the time is here, you have to make a decision eventually with what's right and what's wrong. I repeat what I said the other night. I am not going to hover over you with blinding lights in your face and try to brainwash you. We said what has to be said, and the rest is up to you. You have to pray, you have to sacrifice, and you have to ask our Blessed Mother to guide you along the path of truth. It is, I believe, that the bishop is aware now of the fact that Father Mary Benedict and Father Rafe and Marie have been out on mission going to different parts of the country. And I, again, had no idea that this would happen without them trying to interfere, but the people in Phoenix were called up by one of the nuns that has left and was simply told again that we were all excommunicated, and if they attend any meetings, that they would be committing a mortal sin. We were told by Father Rafael Marie that there were probably 4 people that did not attend the meeting. The others, all of the others did. One of the women called up and said also the same thing, that from St. Paul, she was told that what is being said by the priests is a lie, that they should not believe anything that they're being told, and again, that we're all excommunicated, etc., etc. And this woman said, well, what is it? What is the problem? What are they supposed to be telling us? And the brother that called up didn't want to discuss it. So again, for the most part, you have all of the facts. I believe you have all of the facts. We could appear, and I am not at this point, bitter. If it weren't for the grace of Almighty God, I believe we would probably become very bitter. And it is not our intention. Again, I would ask you to join us to pray and sacrifice very hard for the bishop, and also for the brothers and the sisters and the few lay people that have, again, I repeat, absolutely no idea what they've gotten themselves into. Again, they have been simply told flat statements that were disobedient or disrespectful or satanic or excommunicated, and anyone can make statements. Again, there has to be a reason for excommunication and suspension. For those of you who were at Mass a week ago last Sunday, I don't know if you remember this, there weren't that many of you at Mass, but just by way of helping you to understand the position that we have found ourselves in, I think it was a 6 o'clock evening Mass on Sunday, I'm not sure what the time was, but one of the clerics was called up here and told that the bishop wanted our sermon videotaped. It was supposed to have been audiotaped with a tape recorder. And as I was vesting for Mass, I was told this when the clerics come up and said, the bishop wants your talk videoed, or that's what they thought. So knowing that, or the bishop would be listening to what we had to say, I don't know if you remember the gist of the talk, but as we spoke, we were speaking to His Excellency. You remember we talked about the message of Fatima, those of you that were here, about the fact that Our Lady asked for an amendment of life, about the fact that so many souls go to hell for sins of impurity, about the fact that most priests go to hell, about the fact that, according to St. Alphonsus Maria Liguori, in quoting a saint, out of 100,000 sinners, hardly one is saved. And we tried to talk and be overbearing in this regard about sin. And the closing statement was, for those that were here, you remember, do not allow anyone or anything to become for you an excuse or a justification to sin. And when we went back to the priory a couple of days later and talking to Brother Mary Fidelis, we were discussing this. I said, Brother, we get a phone call up there at the mount that they're supposed to video our talk. And I said, did you listen to that? He said, no. I said, did the bishop? He says, I don't know. And I said, could you please tell him, please, to listen to it? And we told one of the clerics there that this may be the only way that we will have a chance to talk to the bishop, probably. And our heart was pounding at about 100 miles an hour. But again, just something that came to mind that we wanted to share with you. We would like to make an effort to live or to get back onto a normal schedule, if that's possible. And again, the reason that the masses have been scheduled with Mass every day at the schools, even though there are only two priests here at this time, now more than ever any other time, there is a need for us to attend Mass, receive the sacraments, and I repeat, embark upon a program of prayer and sacrifice and penance. And with the help of God's grace, this mess somehow will be resolved, at least to the point that it will not be in any way, what happened will not be in any way a reason for us to let down, a reason for us to stop making an effort to do what we were created by Almighty God to do. to know, love, and serve him here on earth, and to work out our salvation.